السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين. I am grateful to God Almighty for giving me this opportunity to meet today to have our second annual press conference at the Islamic Center of England. And this is an opportunity for us to reflect on some of the activities that our community has had in the UK, and in particular Islamic Center of England and the affiliate centers, and also to express our opinions about certain current issues and our hope for future. Like last year, we hold this session in the eve of Christmas, and I take this opportunity to wish very happy Christmas for all our Christian brothers and sisters, for all lovers of Jesus, and for all humanity. We are also very happy that we commemorate these days in different parts of the world the birth anniversary of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And also we celebrate the Week of Unity, for which we have many different programs in the UK, and soon I'm going to refer to some of these events. So we have happy occasions before us, but we are also sad for witnessing some of the tragic events taking place in different parts of the world, and in particular in Middle East and Africa. It is quite some time that every day, we almost every day hear sad news about some atrocities taking place in Iraq, in Syria, in Yemen, and now we are hearing also sad news from Nigeria. It seems that there are people who don't take the lessons from history, and they think that by killing, shedding blood, by using force, they can succeed. We were hopeful that after thousands of years of history, humanity would be able to celebrate the 21st century as a century free from war. But it seems that we human beings are repeating the same mistakes of our ancestors. But thanks to God, lovers of peace are everywhere, in particular among believers of both religions, and in a very particular way, Muslims and Christians. You find many people are deeply committed to working towards peace. And I am very happy also to share with you some of the news about very important events we have had this year, and we are going to build upon them. I would like to start with a reference to the second letter of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Khamenei, to the youths. And I think in this letter there are some areas that everyone needs to reflect, and that would be a good opening for our session today. First of all, the letter was issued after the tragic event in Paris. So it's a clear, explicit condemnation of the terrorist events in Paris. We are not hesitant to condemn any terrorist act taking place in any part of the world. And I think this is by itself a very useful approach, that if we condemn terrorism in all its types and in different parts of the world. Unfortunately, some people are very selective when it comes to condemnation of terrorism. They condemn it in some places. They condemn certain groups of terrorists, but they are happy to work with other terrorists. And in a sense, there is good terrorism and bad terrorism. But we have very clear policy of condemning terrorism in all its types, no matter whether it is committed by a Muslim or non-Muslim, by individuals or parties or states. Any form of terrorism has no place in Islam. And I think Muslim scholars in large have been very clear, especially the community that I represent, the Shia community. We have been hearing this from top authorities, from our maraji, our leaders, from all scholars, that terrorism has nothing to do with Islam. Ayatollah Khamenei in his letter also mentions that if we want to face terrorism in a logical, wise way, so we need to avoid any reactionary response to terrorism. Because this is something which is very delicate. It needs care. It needs proper information, proper plans for how to deal and how to act in future if we get rid of some groups, but we don't have plan for what is going to happen. It can sometimes create, again, another chaos. So everything has to be done with, of course, sincere intention, but also with good process of reflecting, collecting data, consultation, especially the people who are living in that country, the people who are familiar with the region, they should be involved. And then when a consensus is built, then we can move forward. Otherwise, if we think that by quick militant response we can fix the problem, we may add actually to the problem, and we may repeat the same mistake that terrorists are doing, who think that by using gun and weapon and bombs they can be successful. We don't want to repeat the same mistake. And also, Ayatollah Khamenei warns about some policies that some people try to push to isolate Muslim communities in the West. I think actually this would be a success for terrorists, for extremists, for people like ISIS, if they manage to say to the Muslim communities who live in the West that you have no place in that society. You are never going to be accepted as citizens of those societies with full rights and respect. So everyone should try to avoid anything that would lead to isolation of Muslim communities in the West, or treating them as a kind of threat, or as, you know, kind of people that would be betraying the society. Thanks to God, we hear from many non-Muslim politicians, religious leaders, activists, that they all share with us this understanding that Muslim societies have been hard-working citizens in every country that they have lived. They have had great contribution, not only to the economy of the country, but also to science, to culture, and to all aspects of development of each country. And we as Muslims, we should try even to establish this more and share with other people the services that our community is offering to these societies. And also the letter ends with a request from the youths. And this is very interesting that the leader of Islamic Republic of Iran, who is also a religious authority for millions of people outside Iran, he addresses the youths in the West and he puts his hope in them. It's not a matter of recognizing their innocence and their good nature, but also he puts his hope in them and requests them to take the initiative and be objective in their study of Islam and try to build bridges with the Muslim world and to build a palace based on hope and trust and honor, dignity and friendship. So we hope that everyone in his or her own capacity would try to spread the same message of invitation for friendship and bringing trust and love between different parts of the human society, whether it be different religions or different denominations of the same religion. Alhamdulillah, thanks to God, the Islamic Center of England, with all our friends and all our affiliate centers, we have had a good year of work. Of course, we admit that we have never been able to do justice with all the responsibilities which are on our shoulder, but I can just share with you some of the things that, alhamdulillah, we managed to do. With respect to reaching out and establishing better relation and better understanding with people from outside the Muslim community, we worked in local, national, and global levels. So since the beginning of 2015, we have had several local interfaith events. In February 2015, we had a very good joint meeting with the St. Augustine Church and with Christian Muslim Forum on family. And family has always been one of our concerns, and we have had different programs for family. But in particular, I want to refer to this one, which was a time to jointly reflect on how we can protect the institution of family. And we know that family is actually a solution to many problems. Even if you want to avoid extremism and terrorism, the best thing to invest on is to have strong families that provide care and love to their children and establish in them dignity and honor so that they feel so dignified that they would not wish except good for other human beings. In September, we had another program with the local institutions, Islamic Center of England with London Interfaith Center in Salisbury Road, and also with Christian Muslim Forum. We had another program, and that was about faith in a secular society. In February 2016, we are going to have, again, another local interfaith program with St. Augustine's Church and with Christian Muslim Forum about Abraham. Because we think that the more we move towards the tradition of Abraham, the closer we Muslims, Christians, and Jews can become. So these are some of the things that we did locally. This is in addition to regular interfaith meetings that take place in Camden, and we are part of that. And nationally, we have had different initiatives. Just today, we ended a three-day program with Protestant churches. And today we had a meeting with the Archbishop of Canterbury in Lambeth Palace. And that was a very good end for our program. We had a three-day program in Oxford University with people from England, Northern Ireland, and the Republic of Ireland, from the Church of England, Presbyterian Church, Methodist Church, and the Shiite thinkers from Combe, from London, from Rome, from Birmingham, from Montreal. We managed to discuss the issue of religion and modernity. And different papers were presented about what is the challenge of modernity to faith communities and how should be our response in the field of education, technology, and especially about cyber technology and what we face on internet, on social networks, and this is an area that maybe in future we should have one independent session on how to educate ourselves and our children about moral use of internet. We also had in November a launch for the recent publication of Catholic Shia Dialogue. On the 16th of November, we had a joint program with the Westminster Cathedral, and we had different Muslims and Christians from UK, and we had a very good program, and the Archbishop MacDonald, who is interface responsible for the Catholic Bishops Conference, was one of the speakers. Also, we did some work globally. So, for example, in November, I attended a dialogue between the Shia Islam and the World Council of Churches in Geneva. As you know, World Council of Churches is an umbrella organization for 345 different Protestant and Orthodox churches. And the Shia scholars and the Protestant scholars and Orthodox scholars addressed the issue of religion, peace, and violence. And there we shared our ideas how we can avoid misuse of religion by the extremists. Also, in December, we had a program in Vatican, and again, Shia scholars from UK and from Iran, we discussed with our Catholic friends the topic of mercy. As you know, this year is announced by the Pope as the Jubilee year, and the theme is mercy. So we had a discussion at the Lateran University on mercy. So these are some examples to show you that how we are trying hard to use any opportunity to reach out and to establish fruitful discussion with our friends and brothers and sisters from other faiths, whether it be locally or nationally or globally. Also, we have been working with our Muslim brothers and sisters from different schools of Islam. Last year, we had a very good program in Birmingham where we had in a Sunni mosque representative from different denominations, different madhahib of Islam, and it was very, very good program. We felt very deep sense of brotherhood in that program. And this year, we are going to have again, inshallah, this program in Birmingham. But I am also happy to tell you that in these days, we have few programs organized by Love Muhammad. Some of our youths are working very hard to program these things. And one of the beauties of these programs is that it's joint. It's not, for example, a Shia center just holding something and inviting others. Everything is organized together. Sometimes we go to Sunni mosque, sometimes they come to the Shia mosque, we eat together, we talk together, and a friendship is established. So just on 11th of December, recently we had this program in Suez University. It was a joint program of Love Muhammad and Salam Project. And as you know, Love Muhammad is an initiative which comes from the Shia community, from the proximity organization, and the Sunni counterpart was Salam Project. Tomorrow, on the 18th of December, inshallah, we are going to have a big event in Palmer's Green Mosque, and this is actually a program that you are invited to attend. It's starting 6:30 tomorrow, and I'm going to be there with some Sunni scholars, and this is a Sunni important mosque. On the 27th of December, Sakina Trust, whose imam is Sheikh Jafar Najm, with Minhajul Quran, which is a well-known Sunni organization, international organization, they are going to have a program in Asian Center Hall in East London. On 2nd January, there will be another program with Salam Project, which is a Sunni organization, and this will be in the Wilson Library at 1:30 p.m. On the 3rd of January, there will be a program in Glasgow. The Ahlul Bayt Society of Glasgow with Muslim youths League, which is a Sunni organization. They are going to have a joint program. And then on the 9th of January, Islamic Society of Britain, which is a Sunni organization, with our youths, with Love Muhammad, are going to have another project. On the 10th of January, we will have Babul Ilm Center and the Shia community, the Khoja Shia community in Leeds. On the 15th of January, few Sunni groups and Shia groups are going to get together, and that includes British Muslim TV, Rabbani Project, City Circle, Rumi's Cave, and some Shia organizations. So, alhamdulillah, these are some samples of programs that we are doing in order to help Sunni and Shia come together and better know each other and discover the brotherhood that Allah has given them, but unfortunately sometimes remains unnoticed. And soon, a group of Sunni scholars and Shia scholars are going to take part in the International Conference on Islamic Thought in Iran, and that is also a project for bringing Muslims closer. I was very glad that I heard from the deputy research of Taqrib organization, and I think this is very good news for all of you, and I have shared this today with the Archbishop, that 62 volume of hadith are prepared, which are showing that how much Sunni and Shia hadith have in common. 62 volumes in a very classified way brings hadith about aqaid, about fiqh, about akhlaq, hadith of Shia, hadith of Sunni, and you can see how much they resonate. And we hope that with the publication of this book in Beirut, inshallah, in winter, we will see that more scholars would work in the field of taqrib and bringing Sunni and Shia together. And then what I want to mention is some of the things that we have done for our own Shia community. With the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we were able to do a little service, and I feel really embarrassed that we have not been able to do justice, really. What we have to do is much more. But in particular, if you remember, I said last year that we try to invest on education, and education for us is very important. One of the things that we managed to have in last year, and inshallah we are going to continue, was Allama Tabatabai Award. Some of you may were present when we had this award ceremony. So we have given opportunity to youths who do GCSE or A-level to register, and we give them prizes. We recognize their hard work, and those who are selected, we give them some gifts. But we also plan for all of them who are registered some tutorial program, some trips, and we hope that this would be a good step to encourage the youths to study better and to realize great potentials that they have to become the leaders of this community and good members of this society. Also, alhamdulillah, our Hawza is doing very well, and with the blessing of Allah, this year we managed to start pre-Hawza program on Saturdays, and now we have about 60, 70 people who come every Saturday, and these are the people from different walks of life, and they come to study. This is in addition to the weekday Hawzas, and also, alhamdulillah, we have Islamic College. So education in a higher level is taking place, and this is in addition to the work that some of our brothers and sisters are doing, and in particular, I want to mention MSN, which is trying to coordinate weekend madrasas and give them some help with teacher training, with camps, with different projects about the syllabus. So this is also another project that we are working on. And I wish we had more time to speak about some of these activities, but I think it's better if I stop just here and give more opportunity to you to raise your questions, and inshallah, I try to do my best to give you, inshallah, proper answer. Thank you very much for your presence and for your interest. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all your efforts.
يبدو أنها ترسخت في أوروبا في أذهان الكثير من الأوروبيين مسألة أن كل مسلم أصبح مشتبه بالبلاد، أنه مشتبه بالبلاد. هل من استراتيجية معينة لمواجهة هذه الصورة النمطية؟ السؤال الثاني، الدول الرابعة التي في الشرق الأوسط يبدو أنها فاعلة وناشطة جدا في أوروبا وفي بريطانيا خصوصا، وكذلك تمويل بعض المراكز الدينية والعربية والجامعات والمدارس. هل لمستم أي محاولة لإعادة الوتر الحائفي بين السنة والشيعة في بريطانيا وفي أوروبا عموما؟
شكرا.
I'm so surprised by the news from NNRD TV. And the first question was regarding Islamophobia. And his question was, it appears that now it's becoming normal that every Muslim is assumed to be a suspect of terrorism as a result of the spread of Islamophobia in society here. What actions or what reactions is appropriate? And the second question was regarding the countries that are thought to be supporting terrorism appear to be active and you know quite active in the European and specifically the British within the British communities through funding institutions and schools and groups. Did you notice any attempts to create a sense of sectarianism when the interfaith work was being carried out?
شكرا على سؤالين. اولا بالنسبه للاسلاموفوبيا، نعم يبدو يعني هذه ظاهره لا يمكن انكارها، ولكن انا اتصور في بعض الاحيان ربما يبالغ في حجمها، وهذه بنفسها يعني تساعد اسلاموفوبيا. يعني اذا نحن المسلمين نتصور بان كل الناس او اكثر الناس في هذا البلد ضدنا، هذا يؤثر سلبيا على نشاطاتنا، فنحن نقع في نفس الورطه التي نريد أن نفر منها. في رأيي هناك بعض الأوساط، سواء كانوا إعلاميين أو سياسيين أو بعض ربما رجال الدين من سائر المذاهب، ربما لديهم هذه الفكرة سواء هم يشعرون أو لا يشعرون. ولكن أنا في رأيي في المجتمع الغربي هناك أيضا في نفس الوقت كثير من الناس لديهم الانفتاح ولديهم الاحترام بالنسبة إلى الإسلام والمسلمين، وعلينا أن ننتهز هذه الفرصة لأجل أن نصل إلى هؤلاء ونوصل إلى هؤلاء النداء السلمي للإسلام. فأنا بدوري كأخ صغير أوصي كل مسلم ومسلمة، سواء كان شاباً أو كبير السن، سواء كان تلميذ أو طالب جامعي أو رجال الأعمال، أن لا تفوتهم الفرصة لأجل أن تتكلموا بمحبة وبود مع غير المسلمين. فنحن كان لدينا في طوال هذه السنة كثير من الجلسات مع غير المسلمين، وفي أكثر هذه الجلسات نحن استلمنا الاحترام الكامل من غير المسلمين. فأنا أقول مرة أخرى، أنا لا أنكر بأن هناك ظاهرة إسلاموفوبيا، ولكن ليست هذه الظاهرة بحمد الله الظاهرة السائدة التي تمثل الإنسان الغربي، ونحن علينا أن نجد المنفتحين ونعزز العلاقات معهم حتى بمساعدتهم نستطيع على أن إن شاء الله نتغلب على الذين يريدون أن يحاجموا الإسلام كدين. وبالنسبة إلى الدول التي تمول الإرهاب وفي نفس الوقت لديهم نشاطات كثيرة في المجتمع الغربي حتى في الجامعات وكذا، نعم هذه مع الأسف ظاهرة موجودة، وربما السياسيون في الغرب أخذهم وقتا كبيرا حتى يفهموا هذه المسألة، وربما كان أيضا بعض المصالح والمكاسب الاقتصادية في التجارة مع هذه الدول التي أيضا ساهمت في هذه المشكلة. ولكن كان لدينا بعض الحوارات مع بعض السياسيين في بريطانيا مؤخرا، ويبدو أن هذه الفكرة انتشرت حتى فيما بينهم بأن المشكلة ليس فقط مشكلة آيسيس، المشكلة مشكلة فكرية نظرية تنتشر من مكان آخر. وأظن الآن هم بدأوا يعيدون النظر في علاقاتهم مع هذه البلدان، وإن شاء الله أنا يعني لدي أمل كبير بأن الإنسان الغربي وخاصة السياسيين الغربيين سيفهمون بأن الحركة ضد الإرهاب لا يمكن أن تنجح إلا إذا يجعل على الأقل شيء من الرقابة والضغط على الدول التي تمول الإرهاب من دون أي استيحاش مع الأسف. وأنا أريد أن أؤكد بأن ما نشاهده اليوم في اليمن ونيجيريا أيضا شيء من الإرهاب الصافر. يعني كل من يعرف الحركة في نيجيريا مثلا يعرف بأن هؤلاء سلميون جدا، يعني إذا كان هناك مشكلة مثلا بين بعض المسلمين والمسيحيين هؤلاء كانوا يحتضنون المسيحيين، كانوا سلميين جدا، لماذا يهاجم على هؤلاء ويقتلون وقائدهم يجعل في السجن؟ فهذا يعني شيء أظن لا يمكن فهم هذه إلا إذا نرجعه إلى بعض الدول التي يرون في ضد مصالحهم بأن هذه الظاهرة السلمية التي تنتمي إلى مذهب آخر تنتشر. فأنا لدي أمل كبير بأن السياسيين الغربيين سيفهمون هذه المسألة أفضل إن شاء الله، ولكن علينا واجب أن نتكلم، أن نذهب إليهم وأن ننشر هذه الفكرة بهدوء وبقول لين مع هؤلاء.
Pushing these countries to support or fund
extremist ideology, to stop funding the extremist ideology, and to stop such activities which leads to terrorism. Shane mentioned that in his activities he has seen on numerous occasions the amount of respect and cooperation and solidarity again between Muslims and non-Muslims, specifically the scholars of other faiths and other schools of thought. And Shane mentioned the example of Nigeria, and he said that generally Nigeria, the community, the Shia Muslim community in Nigeria, a peaceful community, they have a very good relationship with Muslims and non-Muslims in their area. They provide shelter and support and refuge to Christians when there were conflicts between Christians and Muslims in Nigeria. And you cannot understand the latest clashes and the latest conflict with that, the possible interference of extremist supporting countries, or extremism supporting countries who may interfere in Nigeria to cause the massacre that has happened in Nigeria. And then there was a follow-up question from an RTV journalist regarding the sectarianism and the dangers of that, and the answer was it appears to be that some people may benefit from sectarianism, and the solution is actually not through just focus on sectarianism as it is, but it's through scholars, educated, enlightened activists within communities who are able, hopefully, to rescue the world and the Islamic world from extremism, sectarianism, and terrorism. And that may be this opportunity, hence sectarianism that has risen, could be the opportunity to rid the Islamic world from the germs of and dangers of sectarianism.
My name is Harry Amy from Harry Mir. I just wanted to ask from a point of view of somebody who's grown up and brought up in Britain. I see Britain as it seems to be a very multicultural place where there's a lot of different faith communities and people of no faith, and it seems to work quite well in comparison to a lot of other countries. What's your perception as a leader of a Muslim community in the UK? How are we doing? We still have, a problem of extremists who are going to Syria, or people who feel outside our society, even though they've grown up within. What's your feeling of how we're doing and what maybe could we do better?
Thank you very much. I agree with you that in large Britain has been very friendly with different cultural, religious, ethnic communities. And in Britain, alhamdulillah, we have very good atmosphere of respect between people and the officials. But we have to safeguard this. Something that worries us is that when some people who happen to be called Muslims, I think that has happened, they could be anything, but it has happened to be Muslims, when they misuse the name of Islam, we, whether it be Muslims or non-Muslims, people, lay people, religious people, politicians, we should not fall in their trap. They want to divide the society. They want to say that we are good people, everyone else is bad, everyone is evil, everyone else has no right for life. We should not be trapped. In my understanding, any attempt to isolate Muslims, any attempt which could give the signal to Muslims that Islam or Muslims are not respected, they are not going to have a good place, this is helping the terrorists. This is helping their agenda, because this is what they want. The only way for them to mobilize the youths is to highlight the dangers or the threats that they say comes from certain countries in the West. So had it not been that, for example, Britain took part in militant, attack, for example, in certain countries, maybe these terrorists had less, opportunities to mobilize some of the people, from the youths. Thanks to God, alhamdulillah, we didn't have such cases in our Shia community, but still we are sad to see that some of the youths from Muslim community in this country has joined the ISIS. Even if the number is very little compared to the large Muslim community in this country, but still I think that is something that puts responsibility on everyone to tackle this problem from the roots. And one way of that is to let the Muslim, especially the youths, feel that they are respected and welcomed in this society. And this is going to be the case. We hope that there would not be restrictions put on Muslim migration or Muslim, having, high positions in different, jobs or offices, because this would be actually helping only the extremists. Again, I want to repeat at the end that we appreciate that in large and to a great extent, Britain has been a welcoming country for the people from different faith backgrounds and cultural backgrounds, and we have to treasure this and preserve it.
Alaikum
salam.
كما نعرف بعض هذه الدول أعلنوا بأنهم ما كانوا يعرفون أي شيء حول هذا الائتلاف يعني كانوا متعجبين ولكن أنا برأيي إذا هناك الخلوص والصدق في النية نحن نرحب بأي حركة ضد الإرهاب إذا هناك خلوص والصدق النية قد يخاف الإنسان بأن هذه محاولة فقط لأجل كسب السمعة وربما لأجل الحيلولة بين من يريد أن يهاجم الإرهاب والإرهابيين الواقعين في الواقع يمكن أن يكون هذا حركة لأجل تحريف حركة مواجهة الإرهاب إلى الذين هم ليسوا الإرهابيين الحقيقيين فيجب أن نعرف فنصبر ونعرف متى جدية هذه الحركة ومتى صداقة في هذه الحركة ولكن أنا في رأيي وأقول هذا يعني بالصدق والأخوة لإخواننا في أي بلد إسلامي مسألة الإرهاب ليس مسألة سهلة ليس مسألة إعلامية ليس مسألة يمكن إنكارها أو الاستيهاش منها مسألة جدية، وإذا هم يتصورون بأن هذه شيء يستطيعون أن يستفيدوا منها لأجل الحصول على المكاسب الإقليمية الدولية، هذا خطأ. هذا سيؤثر على أنفسهم إما قريباً أو بعيداً. فكرة داعش والإيديولوجي of داعش شيء لا يفرق بين دولة وأخرى، بين حكومة وأخرى، بين مملكة وأخرى. ربما هم بتصدير داعش وإرسال هؤلاء إلى خارج البلاد يريدون أن يجعلونهم مشغولين، ولكن بعد مدة هم سيرجعون إلى أوكارهم وإلى بلادهم. فالحل الرئيسي هو القضاء على الفكرة التي تولد داعش والقاعدة وأمثالها. هذه القراءة غير صحيحة، غير علمية عن الإسلام. هذه القراءة يجب أن نكون بريئاً منه ونقول هذا ليس شيئاً سنياً أو شيعياً، هذا شيء غير الإسلام بمختلف مذاهبه.
First of all, some of the countries who have declared as part of that alliance were themselves surprised by including their name in that alliance, and they did not recognize it, they did not know that they would be included in it. Secondly, if there is a sincerity in counter-imperialism, we would certainly welcome that, but the problem could be that this action is actually a way to protect terrorism, or a diversion from the anti-terror effort that is being implemented in the region. So it could be that it is, rather than counter-terrorism, could be to the benefit of terrorism in the area. Chair reiterated the problem that the problem of terrorism is not an easy problem to resolve. The problem of terrorism is quite complicated and cannot be resolved through media and through scoring points and making political gains, in the region. Those who attempt to export Daesh and to export outwardly Daesh terrorists from their countries will inevitably bear the brunt of the problems that Daesh will bring back, because eventually those Daesh terrorists will return to where they came from. And the key, the key message or the key effort here is that we have to make it very clear that Daesh does not represent Islam, does not represent Sunnis, and Daesh is a perverted, corrupted, utterly wrong interpretation of Islam. There was a follow-up question whether there is going to be a Shia Sunni war and whether Iran was invited to the alliance, and the answer was that there are attempts to create a Shia Sunni conflict, a Shia Sunni war in the region and the world, and we must stop such plots to create a Shia Sunni war. And Daesh and terrorism is not between Shia and Sunnis. It is not between Islam and non-Muslims or Islam and Christians. It is, as we said, a perverted, corrupted, utterly wrong interpretation of Islam that must be battled and stood against.
هو عن ما دور الرحابة الصعودية ضد الإرهاب، وخاصة في هذا التوقيت الآن يعني. ولكن أولا أقول حبيبي نجمة البحرين، هي دولة صعودية التي أعلنت يمكننا أن نقنعهم بأننا نحن ضد هذه السياسات التي ضد سياساتهم الخارجية التي ساهمت بشكل أو بآخر ربما في تنامي الإرهاب، وخاصة عندما دعمت إلى مثلا إيقاف بث بعض القنوات المقاومة عن بعض يعني عن عرسات أو غيره من الأقمار الاصطناعية، في المقابل هي تتواضع مع وسائل الإعلام التي تحرض على الفتنة الطائفية والمدنية.
شكرا.
And the other question was regarding the US and Western media and their attempts, and the questions you their attempts to portray Muslims as all in line with the you know, this terrorist perception and terrorism perception that is being done by a small minority that all Muslims kind of are indicted by this. And the question is, how can we persuade the Western world that one, we stand against terrorism, and two, we also disagree and reject foreign interference, which actually led to some of the terrorism problems in the world?
شكرا على السؤال. نعم هذا السؤال يرتبط أيضا بالسؤال السابق. يعني نحن كما قلنا في البداية ضد الإرهاب في أي بلد ومن قبل أي جهة، خاصة إذا تكون هناك دولة أو حكومة وراء الإرهاب. طبعا هناك الأخطار تشتد والأضرار تتضاعف. نحن بدورنا نتوقع بأن يكون هناك حوار وطني في أي بلد بين مختلف الجهات، بين الحكومة، بين المعارضة، وفي الواقع يجب أن نجعل الضغط على كل الأطراف حتى يجلسوا على مائدة الحوار ويتفاوضوا فيما بينهم. ربما المشكلة تحل في سنة، ربما في 5 سنوات، ربما في 10 سنوات، ولكن الحرب ليس الحل. التعذيب والتشريد وجعل الناس في السجن ليس حلبا. يعني الآن مثلا إذا نحن ننظر إلى سوريا، يعني هل معارضة نجحت؟ هل جاءوا بالإصلاح؟ لا. يعني الآن أصبحت مثلا سوريا شيئا يعني ليس حكومة وليس معارضة تريدها. فبالنسبة إلى البحرين، حسب معلوماتنا، حسب معرفتنا بالساحة البحرينية، بيننا وبين الله إلى هذا اليوم نحن نحس بأن المعارضة كانت معارضة سلمية. يعني المعارضة التي كانت لها شعبية، إذا هناك مثلاً أشخاص، لا أتكلم، لا أعرف عن الأشخاص، ولكن الأحزاب الناشطين في ساحة البحرينية المعارضة كان كل شيء سلمية. هم كانوا حتى ممثلين في المجلس، فهم كانوا يتوقعون من الحكومة الحوار العادل مع الاحترام، وأظن هذا هو الحل. يعني أنا لا أقول هذا كشخص ينتحز إلى أي جهة، أنا أقول هذا كشخص لا ينتحز إلى الحق إن شاء الله. أظن في أي بلد إذا يريدون مستقبلاً مشرقاً للبلد، الحل يكمن في الحوار، وكذلك
كرامة الناس وتعامل الناس بكل الاحترام. إذا اليوم لا نستطيع أن نحل المشكلة إن شاء الله غدا، إذا لا يمكن غدا إن شاء الله بعد السنة، ولكن نحن نستطيع أن إن شاء الله نجعل مستقبل كل بلد مستقبلا مشرقا بالحوار بالأخوة. ولكن الشيطان طبعا لا يسمح، النفس ربما لا تسمح، ولكن يجب أن نحاول. فبالنسبة إلى البحرين أيضا نحن رأينا هكذا. وبالنسبة للسؤال الثاني، نعم بعض السياسات الخارجية في بعض البلدان الغربية ساهمت في اشتداد المشكلة، فعلينا أن نوضح هذا لهؤلاء السياسيين بأنه ليس هناك مشكلة بين الإسلام والغرب، وبشكل خاص ليس هناك مشكلة بين الجالية الإسلامية والحكومات الغربية. كما قلت، الجالية الإسلامية، المجتمع الإسلامي بشكل عام، ساهمت كثيراً في وصول الغرب إلى ما يكون حالياً. فعلينا أن نوضح هذا أكثر، علينا أن نثبت ونبرهن ونسجل للإنسان الغربي بأن المسلمين ليسوا فقط يفكرون حول مصالحهم، المسلمون يفكرون حول مصالح البشرية. الله سبحانه وتعالى يقول: كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس. الله سبحانه وتعالى أراد منا أن تكون خير أمة للناس، خير أمة للبشرية، يعني أخدم الأمم للبشرية. ولكن هذا يحتاج إلى الحوار. يعني أنا لا أستطيع أن أجلس في بيتي أو في مسجدي وفقط أتوقع من الآخرين أن يتغيروا، أن يحسنوا مواقفهم. علينا أن نستفيد من أي فرصة لأجل الحوار مع الإنسان الغربي، مع الإنسان غير المسلم في مختلف الأوساط، من السياسيين إلى الناس العاديين. كل من لديه فرصة خاصة في هذا الزمن لأجل أن يتكلم ويدخل في حوار يجب أن يستفيد من هذه الفرصة، لأنه هو الحل الوحيد.
To
Yes, I think I've been saying the same, that we need to pass on the message, but don't expect that something which is very clear for us to be clear for everyone. You know, you have to be patient. Maybe you have to say this 100 times so that you have a hearing. But don't give up. Anyone who has information, anyone who has some documents, some data to show and illustrate this, has to keep sharing this with people. And then inshallah, when the mindset is changed, then it can be effective. So my request is from my Muslim brothers and sisters, don't think that there is a systematic hatred or biasness against Islam, because this would be dangerous. Be always hopeful and know that there are people who would be listening, but we have to be patient. As we ourselves, when we don't know about something, we may not be able to believe. We need time. We have to take our time. So we should keep saying these things, sharing these things. Alhamdulillah, we have lots of opportunities. The Muslims in this country and in Western countries, they have different platforms, we have different channels, different, you know, news outlets, and we should use this to keep sharing this, but in a language which would be engaging, not in a language that would be condemning them for what they don't know. I'm not talking about the Saudi government, I'm talking about the people here that we want to change their mentality and educate them with respect to what is the source of the problem. The people who come from the region
They know everything very clearly, but the people who are from here, they need some time. With respect to the ideology, as I've been saying several times today, you are right. Unfortunately, the ideology of Daesh is not ideology, it is created by Daesh. They have just adopted this ideology and have implemented. Sometimes I think maybe this is also, in a sense, a good thing that people can see that what is the reality of that ideology. Because when this ideology is hidden under the walls or, you know, behind the walls of big palaces and, you know, under the billions of, you know, dollars of oil money, people don't see the danger of that ideology. They think, oh, it's nice, we can have, you know, relation with them. But now what Daesh has done, which I think can be a good thing, is that has taken that ideology to a laboratory and have shown that this, if this ideology is one day practiced, this is what you are going to see. So hopefully this would be an awakening for everyone about the danger of this type of understanding of Islam, which has nothing to do with Islam, and I think it has nothing to do with any kind of spirituality, with any kind of faith. It is just an ideology for power and hatred. It's full of hatred and search and thirst for just power. So maybe inshallah something good can come out of this, that we would get rid of, as I said, from this inshallah ideology altogether. سؤال. أنا أتصور أولاً في أي دولة ذات السيادة كل شيء يجب أن تكون بالتنسيق مع الحكومة. العراق دولة ذات حكومة رسمية شرعية، فإذا هناك أي محاولة لمواجهة الإرهاب يجب أن تكون بالتنسيق الكامل مع الحكومة العراقية. وإذا هذه البدعة تترسخ بأن كل من لديه قوة أو سلاح ترسل الجنود أو الطائرات إلى بلد آخر وتقصف، حتى إذا تقصف الإرهابيين، هذه بدعة ولا يكون في المستقبل استقرار في أي بلد. الشيء الأهم في رأيي بالنسبة إلى العراق هو احترام السيادة الكاملة للحكومة العراقية ودعم هذه الحكومة. كل شيء يجب أن تكون بطريق الحكومة وبالتنسيق مع الحكومة. وإذا هناك الصدق في النية، الحكومة تستطيع أن تقول لهم نحن نحتاج إلى هذا أو ذاك، ليس هم من خارج البلاد يأتون وهم بأنفسهم يتخذون القرار، وبعد ذلك ربما هناك يريدون أن يستفيدوا من هذه الفرصة لإرسال جنودهم أو لأجل أن يكون لديهم موت أو غدم في العراق أو أي بلد آخر. وأنا في رأيي أكرر مرة أخرى، الحرب والسلاح والقتل ليس حلا. الحل يكمن في الحوار، يكمن في الاحترام، في الكرامة، وأن يكون لدينا الصبر. نحن مع الأسف متعجلين ونريد أن نجد حلول سريعة. الحل السريع لا يوجد لهذه القضايا. يعني هذه المشاكل موجودة في العراق لمدة كبيرة، ولكن كانت تحت رماد في زمن صدام، ولكن المشاكل ما خلقت يعني بعد ذهاب صدام. المشاكل موجودة، الاختلافات الطائفية المذهبية والسياسية. يجب أن يكون كل الجهات ضابطين لأنفسهم وأن يكونوا يمتلكون الصبر، وإن شاء الله بالحوار الوطني يجدون حلا. يجب أن لا يتصبر أي جهة بأن مثلا أنا لا أحب مثلا هذا الرئيس، هذا رئيس الحكومة، أو أنا لا أحب مثلا هذا الحزب، أو أنا لا أحب مثلا هذا المشروع مثلا الحكومي، فنريد أن نأخذ السلاح بأيدينا ونأتي إلى الشوارع ومثلا نهاجم الناس. هذا ليس حلا. هذه يعني أفكار ترجع إلى قرون السابقة. الآن نحن لدينا مجتمع بشري، لدينا كثير من الوسائل لأجل التعايش السلمي. الله سبحانه وتعالى جعل خاصة الأمة الإسلامية أمة غنية ثرية، ولدينا ما نستطيع أن نستفيد كلنا الحمد لله. الحل هو الاحترام، هو الحوار، وإن شاء الله أنا بدوري لدي حب لهذا لكل الجهات. إن شاء الله كل المذاهب الإسلامية، كل الديانات، حتى الناس من غير الديانات، أنا أتوقع إن شاء الله سيرون إن شاء الله هذا العدل والسلام العالمي الشامل إن شاء الله. والمهم أن يكون كلنا إن شاء الله، كل واحد منها إن شاء الله وسيلة وأداة للوصول إلى إن شاء الله ذاك السلام العادل الشامل إن شاء الله.
Carries on, and that whoever has some force or some fighter jets, they would
see in Iraq are not problems that just happened today. They are problems that were present for a very long time. They were under the ashes during Saddam time. The sectarian problem and the conflict in Iraq, they were under the ashes during Saddam's time, and now they have surfaced. So the solution to that must not be through wars and killings. If people have disagreements with the government or policies or politicians or political parties, their disagreements must not lead to violence, must not lead to armed conflict. We have now a human civilization, and the Islamic nation is also very rich in its potential, and the only solution for the problems of the conflict that we are facing is through dialogue, dignity and respect. And we hope to see the day where there is an overwhelming peace that will fill the world with love, peace and harmony among communities and civilizations.
For example, this be the lifestyle in Algeria, يعني استطاع حكمي أنه هجوم على شيخ إبراهيم الزيزاني وأهل بيته وعلى الحسينية ومن قبل جيش وسلطات نيجيريا معتبرة أنها شرعية وقانونية بينما نجد أن هناك يعني أعمال غير قانونية إجرام بقتل وتدمير حسينية و إحراق بيت الشيخ واعتقاله وعشرات القتلى. هذا النوع الأسلوب من العنف نجد نفس الأسلوب في الشرق الأوسط من المنظمات الإرهابية من تدمير البيوت الآمنة وتدمير يعني مراكز العبادة وقتل الأشخاص. هل يعني لمستم أو وضعتم في وقائع ما حصل ذلك أن هناك أصابع لداعش والمنظمات الإرهابية وراء هذه الأعمال؟ السؤال هو السؤال الثاني استوقفني أمر آخر. عادة عندما يحصل انفجارات في مناطق في يعني تابعة لأهل البيت عليهم السلام في لبنان مثلا صارت انفجارات لم كان وراءها فلسطينيون وسوريون، لم نرى رد فعل الشعب أو أهل الضحايا أو أي من أتباع البيت لرد فعل لقتل أو لاعتداء على الآمنين يعني يمدوا بسرعة إلى هذه الأعمال الإرهابية. كذلك في العراق نرى هناك تفجيرات وقتل ولم نرى من رد فعل كذلك من الشعب العراقي للبيت. وكذلك في نيجيريا برغم هذا الاعتداء لم نرى كذلك رد فعل إلى غير الموالين لها. الذي استوقفني هنا عندما حصلت في باريس انفجارات فكانت يعني إرهاب ووصفوا إرهاب، كان هناك ظاهرة ردة فعل من الناس من الشعب الذي يعتبر أنه حضاري، فكان يعني يعتدي على المسلمين الأبرياء الذي لا يمكن بسبب المنظمات الإرهابية ولا ما قاموا به من إرهاب. كذلك في بريطانيا هناك اعتداءات كثيرة من يعني خلع الحجاب للنساء في المترو في الأندرغراوند في دفع النساء إلى القطارات السريعة إلى اعتداءات على الشارع. والذي أريد أن أقوله هل من الممكن أو يعني هذه الفكرة ممكن تنفيذها تحقيقا في بريطانيا من إنشاء خلية طوارئ لمثل هذه الأمور لتوثيق كل هذه الاعتداءات أو ردات الفعل وتكون هناك لجنة من المحامين والمتخصصين والناشطين في بريطانيا لمتابعة هذه الجرائم لأن تعتبر هذا الردع الإرهاب هو إرهاب فلذلك هذا نوع من الإرهاب والترهيب وتخويف الناس وأن تحمل إلى نحمل هذا الملف والوفاء إلى الحكومة البريطانية ونضعه في صورة ما يحصل في بريطانيا لحمايتنا وحتى يكون من المعالجة المشكلة حتى ما تتعرض
شكرا.
Similar to what we have witnessed in the Middle East conducted by terrorist organizations such as Daesh and the Lancers. Osman, are you aware of any connections between the terrorist organizations and the army in Nigeria? And the second question is that we witnessed in the Middle East attempts and attacks by Daesh. There was some of them, the perpetrators of these bombings were Syrians or Palestinians in Lebanon, for example, but there were no communities in Lebanon to target innocent Syrians or innocent Palestinians just because one of their community members conducted or carried out these bombings. The same in Iran, there are bombings in Iran, we see that there are no targeting of innocent people in Iran despite the very specific community that the bombers are coming from. While the question continues to say that while we see in France that as soon as the France attacks took place, we see the civilized, or the so-called civilized communities in France target innocent Muslims, even though they had absolutely nothing to do with it. So the question is, can we document, set up a crisis cell, the gentleman said, or a committee to document and take these attacks against Muslims to the government?
Shukran. نعم هناك مع الأسف مشاكل وكما قلت في البداية هناك ظاهرة إسلاموفوبيا وهذه الأحداث المؤخرة سببت في تشديد هذه الظاهرة ولكن بشكل عام هذه لا تعطينا الصورة الشاملة الظروف الموجودة يعني مثلا الآن كل يوم ربما مليون مرة مثلا المسلمين يأتون خارج بيوتهم ويذهبون إلى العمل إلى الجوامع كم من هذه الأحداث تحدث لا أقول ليس شيئا يحدث بس أقول يعني ربما أقل من واحد بالألف يعني نحن يجب أن لا نسمح لأنفسنا أن نخاف ونحس بأننا نعيش في ظروف يعني مخيفة جدا مرهبة جدا والناس لا يحبوننا يعني هذه الظاهرة غير سلمية وحتى يؤثر على أولادنا بشكل غير صحيح يعني الناس بحمد الله أكثرهم يعني أكثر من 90% ليسوا هكذا نعم هناك بعض ربما مرضى ربما بعض الناس لديهم مشاكل نفسية يقومون بهذه الأعمال بس هذا يعني تعكس الصورة الشاملة لهذا المجتمع هذا أولا ثانيا حتى هذه الأحداث النادرة يجب أن تسجل ويعطى التقارير إلى السلطات حتى لا تكثر وهناك بعض المنظمات مثل منظمة الإسلامية لحقوق الإنسان IHRC وبعض المحامين يقومون بهذه العمليات وبما أنهم مختصون في هذا المجال نحن كالمركز الإسلامي لا ندخل في هذا لأن هناك جهات مختصة بهذه الأمور وحبذا أن تكون الأخوات وإذا يكون الإخوة مع الاتصال بهذه المؤسسات وهم يستقبلون استلام أي تقرير ويقومون بالبحث العلمي يعني لديهم معايير لأجل بحث وتقييم هذه التقارير فإن شاء الله إذا نحن نقوم بدورنا أظن هناك يعني جهات تسمع إلى هذه التقارير العلمية وغير منحازة وكما قلتم نعم بحمد الله أتباع أهل البيت عليهم السلام ما كانوا يردون على الإرهابيين بأن يقوموا بالمثل بالنسبة إلى أشخاص الذين ينتمون إلى نفس المذهب أو مثلا إلى نفس مثلا عشيرة أو القبيلة يعني هذا شيء نتوقع من كل أحد هذا شيء يعني إسلامي هذا شيء إنساني بأنه المسؤولية تقع على عاتق كل شخص حتى إذا هناك إرهابي ولده زوجته ليسوا هم إرهابيين هم يعني ليسوا مسؤولين فإن شاء الله يجب أن يبث
هذه الفكرة إلى كل إن شاء الله الجهات، وأيضا تفضلتم شيء آخر، كان هناك سؤال آخر. نعم، بالنسبة إلى نيجيريا، الإنسان يمكن أن يحدث، ولكن أنا لا أريد أن أقول ما هو حدسي، لأنني أريد أن أقف فقط إلى الحد الذي لدي به علم وأستطيع أن أشهد على ذلك. الإنسان يمكن أن يحدث بعض الأمور. الشيء الذي يكون ظاهراً وواضحاً هو أن نيجيريا بلد فيه مشاكل كثيرة. بوكو حرام تحجم تأسر مئات من البنات، والجيش في نيجيريا لا يقوم بعمل كافي. بس يعني هناك مثلا جماعة سلمية مظلومين لا يقومون بشيء، هم يريدون أن يبرزوا أنفسهم وقوتهم بالحجم على الضعفاء. يعني هذا شيء واضح. من هو خلف هذا؟ هل هو يعني جهات في داخل البلد أو من خارج البلد؟ أنا لا أستطيع أن أتأكد على هذا، ما أنني لدي يعني حدس، ولكن لا أريد أن أقول شيئا. ففي بلد مثل نيجيريا نحن نتوقع من الحكومة أن لا تسمح لأي جهة أن تزيد في المشاكل. هناك مشاكل كثيرة بين المسلمين والمسيحيين، لماذا يريدون أن يضيفوا إلى أيضا المشكلة بين السنة والشيعة؟ هذا يعني عمل غير صحيح، ولكن مع الأسف نحن شاهدنا في هذه الأيام. والقدر الأقل الذي نتوقع من الحكومة النيجيرية هو تأسيس لجنة قانونية بمشاركة بعض الجهات من الشيعة أيضا في هذه اللجنة لدراسة هذه المسألة، حتى لا تتكرر هذه المسألة، والذين كانوا مسببين في هذه الأعمال يجب أن يسلموا إلى المحاكم. هذا يعني جريمة كبيرة، ليس يعني شيء عادي، الشيء الذي يعني يخجل البشرية. بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. همونطور که در ابتدای این مصاحبه خبری بیان شد، در واقع نامه دوم مقام معظم رهبری بعد از حوادث اخیر پاریس بود، کما اینکه نامه اولشون هم بعد از اون مجله چارلی ابدو بود. و اولا ایشون به شدت محکوم کردن این حادثه تروریستی رو، ولی این مطلب رو هم بیان کردن که در واقع باید تروریسم در هر جایی و به هر شکلی و توسط هر کسی محکوم بشه و مسلمان ها خودشون قربانیان اصلی تروریست هستن و بیشترین صدمه رو دیدن. و مسئله دیگه اینه که در برخورد با تروریسم نباید شتاب زدگی بشه، باید دقت بشه عناصری که واقعا تروریست هستند به لحاظ ایدئولوژیک و به لحاظ پشتیبانی های لوجستیک باید خلع سلاح بشن. اون عقیده و مرامی که تفکر تروریستی و داعشی را ایجاد میکنه، اون عقیده اگر مهار نشه امروز اینجا فردا جای دیگه سر باز میکنه. اون تفکر افراطی، اون باید باهاش مقابله بشه. و دخالت کردن در امور کشورها به اسم مبارزه با تروریسم ممکنه خودش باز به مشکلات دیگری، به هرج و مرج و به بی‌نظمی منجر بشه. و مسئله بسیار مهم دیگری که در نامه بود این که نباید ما اجازه بدهیم که این تروریست ها موفق بشن در ایجاد یک شکافی بین جامعه اسلامی موجود در غرب و اون کشورهایی که اینها در زندگی میکنن. و سیاست مداران غربی، قانونگذاران غربی همه باید مراقب باشن حرکت های انجام ندن برای اینکه حقوق مسلمان ها محدود بشه، چون اگر مسلمان‌ها احساس کنند که به عنوان یک شهروند از حقوق کامل برخوردار نیستند، همین به نفع اون تروریست هاست که بگن به اینها که شما جایی در اونجا ندارید و باید از اون جامعه فاصله بگیرید، یا در اونجا با اونها مبارزه کنید، یا بیاید اینجا به ما ملحق بشید که به منافع اونها ضربه بزنیم. بنابراین هر کسی که میخواهد با تروریسم مقابله بکنه باید سعی بکنه که از یک طرف فاصله بین اسلام و اونها رو روشن کنه که اونها هیچ ربطی به اسلام و مسلمان ها ندارن، و ثانیاً سعی بکنه که فاصله بین مسلمان ها و جوامع غربی رو کم بکنه تا اینکه احساس تعارض و تنافر نشه.
Minor difficulties. You may have come to know that Latin America is diverging from whatever homework was carried out in Tehran during the last 20 years. We have got rid of Cristina Kirchner in Argentina and Nicolas Maduro in Venezuela, and soon Dilma Rousseff will be here in Brazil. So obviously, this may be a minor development to certain people, but if somebody is pursuing that region for the last 10 years, or the security architecture particularly is there, this is, in a way, to me, it's a marginal diplomatic loss for Iran. The second area is, I just got the blueprints of something very challenging for Iran's security mannerism in Iran. That the recent initiative by Adel al-Jubeir, when I say Adel al-Jubeir, there's a whole way of the Pentagon, the Virginia CIA headquarters, and the State Department behind him. And a budget allocation was made of $20 billion last week at Le Bourget on the Earth Summit, which was concluded a few days ago. Qatar and Saudi Arabia, they said they would be allocating $20 billion towards the $100 billion outlay, and under the garb of helping towards environmental issues in countries like such as Pakistan and other military countries. But this money would be going towards a very dangerous development that's going to happen in the next 18 months or so. I have literally gone through the theoretical framework that Saudi Arabia and the other Arab League countries is setting up a powerful military alliance at par with NATO in the Middle East. So I've got the blueprints of that. They have allocated yesterday $7 billion for that, and now they are militarily dominating the Middle East, and they are being supported. They will work in interoperability with the Fifth Fleet, hence CENTCOM, hence United States. We don't need to be complacent or naive about that. I don't understand, the communication channels are very, very limited. The hacking, the snooping, and all these things are around us, they're way of life now. So these things, they cannot be sent directly. So I've got the proposal written with me, and I will be sharing with Dr. Shmali after the session, and something must be done at this time.
So I thank you for your point. I would like to end this session by thanking you again for your presence and your questions. And we all together pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the year 2016 a year of peace, a year of dialogue, a year of friendship. And we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would inspire us to the best of the solutions, whether it be for our personal development or for our families, for our communities, and for humanity in large. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to especially help the people who are suffering from terror and from being not able to live with their family in their own homeland. May Allah give them all, inshallah, a very fast and peaceful return to their homes so that they can again enjoy being where they belong to. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.